Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, February 21st, 2021. Today's sermon is from Titus 3, 1-15. If you want to follow along, please go to our website at gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click the sermons link at the top, and then click today's manuscript. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church.
All right, if you would, it's time for us to get our worship time started this morning, so stand and let's sing. Good to see everyone here this morning. If you would, join with me, and let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for this day, Father, this beautiful day that you've given us to gather together, Father, as the body of Christ, Father, to worship you this morning. Father, we do ask, as we have just sang, that you would open our eyes, Father, afresh and anew, Father, that we may see once again the beauty of Christ. Father, we just ask that you'd be with us as your word is preached, Father, as your word is prayed, Father, as your word is sang, Father, that everything that's done here this morning would be pleasing to you. That's our desire, Father. We just ask that you would bless our time, Father, especially be with Pastor John as he preaches your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Quite a few items today before we read and pray. Have the pleasure of announcing that Andrew and Morgan have went through the new member class, and they've had their elder interview, and so we're in the 4-week waiting period for them, so encouraged by that. Next Sunday, huge. It's big. Little Kinsey Hallman got saved a few weeks ago. We're so excited. That should be a clap, right? I mean, that's huge. So she will be baptized next Sunday morning after the service. So we love you, baby. Good job. And next Sunday, and this could be part of the prayer list as well, but JB will be preaching Revelation 5. So we're excited about that. So this week, if you'll pray for Jeremiah. Also on the prayer list, we continue to remember Zach. We can continue to remember Amy. Ted out front. He's the gentleman that's out there today, worked for the Y. Ted has some health issues. He had cancer 8 years ago, and there is a fear that the cancer has come back. And so just say a encouraging word to him as you leave and let him know you'll be praying for him. He's going to have some tests next week. Greg has a skin cancer removed from his face, so continue to pray for healing during this time for Greg. I have a card that Connie and her sister wrote, I'd like to read to you. Pastor John and church family, thank you so much for the kindness and generosity you poured out on Brian during his illness and on us, his family, since his homegoing. We have felt your prayers and you have lifted us up during this difficult time by your love and concern for us. For every phone call, text, meal, card, flower, or words of sympathy you have given, our family has been deeply touched and profoundly blessed. Our hearts are heavy, but you have shared our burden, and we are forever grateful. Sincerely, the family of Brian Gwynn. On a personal note, Connie's got some dishes back there in the back. If anything is not cleaned properly, that's on me. And whoever made the cherry pound cake, if you could see me afterwards for a socially distanced hug. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And to the end. 1 Peter 2, 13 to the end. And then I'll jump right into prayer time. But we'll have a moment of silence. You heard the prayer request. If there's one that particularly hits you, Zach, Amy, Ted, Greg, Jeremiah, baptizing Kinsey, you pray about that. And then I'll lead us in a short prayer. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow up in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is good to be together, serving you, worshiping you, lifting up your name. For you alone are worthy, you alone are holy, righteous, almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Father, we praise you for who you are. Father, forgive us our sins. Forgive us when we fall so short of your glory. And Father, we thank you for you being mindful for us. Father, we praise you for that great gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that Kinsey believed a few weeks ago and trusted and embraced, the good news that while we are sinners, you so loved the world that you sent your only Son Christ to die on the cross. And Father, we praise you for that. We praise you that 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father, mediating for his people. Father, we have so many requests, but Father, we only mention a few. We ask that you would be with our pastor today as he opens your word, give him strength and power, and may the Holy Spirit speak clearly through him. For Jeremiah this week, as he juggles schoolwork and preparation, that you'd bless him, give him a great week, and Father, that he would bring power in his sermon next week. Father, we ask that you would be with Zach and Amy. And Father, we ask that you'd meet their needs according to your riches and glory, that you'd give them great grace and faith. Father, for Ted, we ask that you'd bless Ted and that you'd give Ted grace. And during these days, that you would provide healing, but mostly you would provide the comfort that only you can give. Father, we thank you for Greg and for the Steinbarger family and what they mean to us. We ask that you'd bless him, give him great grace and faith, and Father, heal him completely. Father, we ask that you finally be with our government, our leaders, even as we prayed, even as we read today from Peter. Father, we ask that you'd bless our leaders from the federal level, from the local level, from the state level. Lord, that you would bless them greatly. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Father, be in our midst through the remainder of the service. In Christ's name, amen.
Romans 5:20 says that where sin increased, grace increased even more. That's what the first verse of this song says. Grace that exceeds our sin. Grace that exceeds our guilt. What a great word, exceeds. It goes beyond. Let's stand and let's sing that this morning. Grace that's greater than all our sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. Let's proclaim that and sing that out this morning to our Heavenly Father.
Music. thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul,
when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, indifferent to the cost. You looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross, and I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone, and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my soul forever.
Thank you. You may be seated.
This morning we will be in Titus chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 15 verses. How do I sound in the back there? Sound all right to you guys, Greg, so far? Titus chapter 3, and I've titled the sermon, Devote Yourselves to Good Works. And so the title is Good Works. And I think the entire book of Titus is about good works. And just by way of information, I'm going to do a summary. The sermon today is going to be a summary of Titus. So we're going to end it up today. As we move on to other things, Jeremiah's going to preach the week after. The week after that, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. Still not completely set on where we're going to go next, so be praying for that. So I'm going to sum it up today. There are a couple verses, particularly verses 9 to 11. We will not hear it specifically, though I think we did that in chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, so we touched on that topic, and so I don't want to be redundant this morning. So with that in mind, let me read chapter 3, and then we'll pray, and then begin. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. I'll let you know we will spend a little bit of time there throughout because of that first, that verse, remind them to be ready for every good work. And then Paul looks back and looks at ourselves in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And those particular verses we looked at clearly last week, which really is the foundation, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father in the work of salvation. We looked at that really, I think, in depth last week. And that gives us the basis for then verse 8. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And then the end of the letter here. Paul says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we approach these words this morning, your words, with great humility. We know that we need you, and we confess that. And we pray that you would give us great grace. Father, in spite of me, I pray that you would work, even as I have prepared this sermon. I pray that you would work greatly, that Christ might increase, that we might decrease. I pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, we love your word this morning as your people. And we just pray that you help us. We believe in the power of the preached word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, devote yourselves to good works. Again, a summary to the letter of Titus. I get this from a couple verses throughout. And I think it's obvious if you've been going along with us. I think I've preached 11. This is the 11th or 12th sermon in the book of Titus. But concerning good works, look at verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. So he's saying, insist on these things that I previously have stated in all of this letter, Titus, so that those who have believed in God, speaking to Christians, they may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And look down at verse 14 of chapter 3. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. This morning I have three truths, general truths, and they're fairly brief, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time in application at the end. First truth is this: good works are a result of that which is true. So we have truth, and then what comes from truth eventually are good works, and particularly with the people of God. What God has done in us in the truth will then produce good works. As we just read, verse 8, Paul says this saying is trustworthy. In other words, what I'm saying to you, Titus, he's saying to Titus, and he's saying to us, you can trust these words. We can trust the words of God. Look back at chapter 1, verse 1. For the sake of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So here, Paul is again associating truth with godliness. Look now at chapter 2, Titus, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Then look at chapter 2, verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So I'm concerned there with doctrine, that which is true. Look back at chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking of unbelievers, particularly those who make false professions, Paul says, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. To know God is to know the truth, and when a person understands the truth, good works follow. Jesus says, you will know a tree by its fruit. We know exactly what an apple looks like. We know what an orange looks like because they are different. They come from different trees. I think of Psalm, the very, very first Psalm. We see a picture of a person who is grounded in truth. Let me read Psalm 1, just a few verses there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So just by way of summing up this truth, as Christians, if you are a Christian today, we are planted by the streams of that which is true, the Word of God. And good works are the fruit of what comes out of our branches, we might say. And so good works are a result of truth. That's the first summary point this morning from the book of Titus. Number two, good works are a result of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we hit this quite a bit last week. But brothers and sisters, our good works are a result of what God has done in us. Look back at chapter 2, verse 14. What does it say that Jesus has done for us? Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness and to do what? Purify Himself a people for His own possession. And then notice the result of this change. Those who are zealous for what? Good works. We are zealous to do what is right, to do what is good in every circumstance because of the power of God. And I would say to you, if you look at your life, and your desire is not to do good works, which good works aren't just giving to the poor or not telling a lie or not hurting someone or only one we can go. Good works come straight from all of the examples, from all of the commands of God in the Old Testament, commands of Christ in the New. And if that is not the case, I would ask you to really give that some thought, that maybe the power of the gospel has not come down to my life. Now, look back at chapter 1 of Titus, verse 12. In order to illustrate this truth, consider the culture of Crete when the gospel came to them. It's one of the most shocking verses in Scripture. Paul says this. He says, one of the Cretans, so one of their own, a prophet, this was a famous prophet there from the island of Crete. He says this about himself and about the Cretans. Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is not a very moral island, the island of Crete, when Paul came to it, when Titus came there. The same can be said of the Ephesians, which is now modern-day Turkey. Some of us have been there. Paul says this in Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. He says the same thing to those at Colossae. He says this in chapter 1, 21 and 22. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. The death of Christ has caused something in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Let's think about this among ourselves for just a moment. What would it be like if the Word of truth, the Word of God, had not come to us here in China Grove or wherever we are in this world? What would we be like as a community? What would our standards of morality be? Maybe, I think if the Word of God had not come to us and we are a community here without the Word of God, we would try to work things out according to those good laws that God has written on every heart, even those who are not a part of Israel in Paul's time as he was writing to them and saying, even they will do good. But what would we be like? Maybe we would come up with a good standard of ethics that fits the community, that's good for us all. In fact, I think that's probably the ethics of the world. And many folks that are non-Christian, even atheist or agnostic, that's the way they do their ethics. Get the community together. Whatever is good for the community, there is your ethics system. So therefore, your ethics system could be different in a different place, in a different culture. I'm sure we would do that. But eventually, without the truth and the power of God coming to us, we are, as the Bible says in Romans 3. Listen to this description of what the Bible says, who the Bible says are sinners and what we are like without the gospel. Romans chapter 3, 11 to 18. None are righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. After the fall of Adam and Eve, and what comes down to us is sin. We are separated from God. It's not that we can't do some good and we can't do a little bit of good here and there, and we can go out and the good old boys, good to their neighbors. Of course we do those things. But we have sinned against a holy God, and left to ourselves, our sin leads to death and separation against God. And then I used to think these words were, man, that's just not me. Yeah, I believe that I'm a sinner, but not these things. Brothers and sisters, that's what Paul says. These are very clear words from the Scriptures that speak to both Jew and Gentile. If the Word of God had not come to us in power to change us. Now, look over at chapter 3 in Titus, verse 3. Notice that Paul, who is also a very, quote, good Jew himself, he does not exclude himself from this list. And here's what we read in chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Brothers and sisters, this was us. We can put ourselves into this verse, right with the Apostle Paul, right with all of those from Crete. Christians are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And if you think you're not, what does Jesus say in the New Testament? He takes it right to the meaning. Men, if you've looked at a woman in the wrong way, you've committed adultery where? in your heart. If you've thought evil about your brother or your sister, your neighbor, whoever in this world, then you've done what? In your heart. Committed murder in your heart. And so when we think about it this way, we think about all the things we do, all the sins we know are sins, and then we go back to our hearts and go, wow, look at me. I think we must be able to put ourselves in this boat. In fact, I would say you are not a Christian. If you've not been saved, if you are not able to put yourselves there and know that you need a Savior. When I seriously think about these things, I am just amazed at my own heart and the sin of my own heart. When the religious leaders came to Jesus, those who thought they were righteous in their own eyes, and they saw that Jesus was hanging out with who? You remember who he used to hang out with mostly? Tax collectors, sinners, uneducated fishermen who were breaking the law, whatever. They said, why are you hanging out with these folks? And what did Jesus say? He said, those who are well do not need a doctor, but those who are sick. Brothers and sisters, we are more than sick. Without the power of the gospel, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, we quote that verse often. And Paul says, I've already said it here in Ephesians 2 as well, we are without hope and without God in the world. Now look back at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel has come to us, bringing what? Salvation for all people. That's all peoples, all the nations, training us to do what? To renounce ungodliness. There is the power of the gospel. Worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You see, when the gospel came to Crete, and that small group of people were saved by the power of the gospel, they believed on the Lord Jesus. We see all these things that the gospel does in us. We saw that last week. And these folks believed on the Lord Jesus. What happened? They were changed, and they were made into a people that were zealous for good works. And there you've got this family and that family and this family. And you've got all different types of folks that become Christians. And now where they're at? They're in the church together, meeting as God's special people. We are the same. Not very big compared to some churches, big compared to others. But we are the same. As God's people, we have been changed by the power of the gospel. And because of that, we go out and we do good works. Look down at chapter 3, verses 4 and 6 again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, it's God the Father there. He saved us, not because of works done in us by righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There's God the Holy Spirit. And He poured out richly on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. There is God the Son, the work of the triune God in working in us to save us. And then out of that comes good works. Now, one of the problems in our American church, I think especially particularly Southern Baptist churches maybe, is that our kids will often pray a prayer and raise their hand when they are very young at a Bible school or something. And it's like they get saved over and over and over and over and over again. And we're encouraged to pray some prayer or to walk an aisle. And all those things aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they've become very cultural to us. And whether right or not, there is no time where we see these kinds of things that we're talking about become real to our children until they're 14 and 15 and 16 and they're 18. And in all honesty, if you do a study from what I have read and you look at Southern Baptist kids when they get to college, what do you think the statistics are of those that leave? And I'm talking about every single one of those made a profession of faith at a young age. What do you think the statistics are? I don't know. I've read they're very, very high. And I think we can see that in our churches. Probably one of the reasons is because we don't emphasize the power of God in conversion and allow. And that's one of the things we're going to baptize little Kinsley or Kim coming up next week because we believe that she's a Christian. And her parents, we're really going on what her parents have said. We really see this change in her. And we really believe she gets the gospel. And so we don't really see an example in the scriptures where we should not do that. I know some churches wait. I do believe there is wisdom in waiting. But we look forward to baptizing little Kinsley. But we believe that she's saved. And she's saved by the power of the gospel. But one of the dangers, and even as we talk this week, is that our children, when they get, as they go through life, they just, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. And that's, they're never tested. And then they get to the end of when they leave the house. And then if they're not a Christian, then they just look back upon as I did, my baptism, my prayers that I made, whatever, when there was never a change towards godliness. I can speak with, I think, great authority, as we've noticed in Titus. If you are changed by the power of the gospel, now, it may be a short period of time, nothing comes out, but over a long period of time, you will see repentance and faith and good works will come. Godliness will come, especially if we are hearing how we should act. We're hearing about good works all the time. Every week, I hope we hear about good works. And so I think that's one of the things that hinders us a bit in our culture as well. I think I've said enough there. Let's move on to the third truth before we apply some of these things. Third truth, in way of summary here, particularly in chapter 3, good works mark the church of Christ. We are people who do good works. And in this letter alone, we see good works everywhere. And we see this particularly in the ways that we treat one another and in the ways that we go outside of these doors and we treat the world. This begins with the elders. Paul tells Titus, as an elder, to an elder, going to appoint elders, this is what you do. This is what you teach. And all throughout, what do we see? Good works, good works, good works, good works. Teach them to do that which is good. This then flows down to the body there in Crete, as we see how they are to treat one another in their own relationships. And I preached a sermon on this in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. You're welcome to go back there and just look over at that chapter. But in summary, we see the older men doing what? Doing good works to teach the younger men. I would just say as well that teaching someone the gospel is about the best work we can do. Now, we're looking to help them out physically. We're looking to bring meals. We're looking to teach. We're looking to do good unto them. But the greatest way we can do good is to teach someone, bring them along in the gospel. Older men teach the younger men. How are we doing in that? That's a good work. We also see in chapter 2 here, older women teaching who? The younger women. Could say the same thing. That is a good work. And I repeat this, and I think we're going to repeat it again, but this is what we should look like when we leave this place too, when we get together. Older women teaching younger women. Older men teaching the younger men. We also see the younger folks coming underneath and saying, I want to be taught. And let me just say, for a person who has the Holy Spirit, who hears these words, a young person, this should be something that you would desire. Come and teach me. Now, children, where do we get this first? And always with the permission of our parents. We get it in the home. What we are, who we are in the home is who we are. We know exactly who we are. And we know our sins and our difficulties and our issues. and we struggle with lots of different things. But we must, in our homes, teach. Parents, teach our kids. And that goes up to the grandparents, and that goes all the way down to everybody we are. I could say much more on that. But look at chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 there. Paul is saying at the end here, Artemis, or Tychicus, and he's talking about Zenas, the lawyer. He's saying, see that they lack nothing when they come to you and you send them away. So he's saying to the church, supply their needs, treat them well. So this is another good work we see. And we're going to come back to this in a moment, to the world. But it should be obvious to us in this sinful world that God is a good God, and His desire is for His people to reflect His goodness by doing good works. In the beginning, God created everything good, good. And in His sovereignty, great mystery, but sin entered into the world. And from this time, God's people, those who believe, those who have faith, are to be what? Light and salt in this world. We are, according to Jesus, a city on a hill. We are a light on a lampstand. We do this because the truth of God is in us and the power of God is worked in us. We are His representatives as those who do good works. And this will continue until Christ comes back and we find Him making all things new one day. So, for the rest of our time, I would like to spend just giving a few applications. Because particularly in our focus to the world, okay, our focus to the world, these verses, there's a lot more we could say, but just in these verses alone, look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, remind them, that means the Christians there in Crete, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Curious, anybody remember what Scott read from 1 Peter? We didn't pick that out this morning. That's double reminder for us from 1 Peter. And out of all the works, as Paul turns his direction with Titus here to Crete, as he turns it now from being inward focus to outward focus, what's the first thing he says? First thing Peter said. He says here, be submissive to rulers and authorities, be obedient, be ready for every good work. The emphasis here is outside. So we must ask, who are the rulers and authorities? Well, I think in this context, Peter as well, he is speaking of civil government. In every part of the world, in every culture, every language, peoples of this world live under the authority of some government, some authority, whether it's really, really local or whether it's really big. That's just the way God has made things to be in this sinful world. And civil government, whether it is good or whether it is bad, is given by who? By God. It's not just given by the people to say this is the best way we govern ourselves. That is true, but as Christians we know that God is the one who gives government, even good and bad. And there's a lot of questions there. And I'll be honest, in the past year I've been spending a lot of time reading and thinking about such things and how we as a church should respond. So I'm going to be very general today in our way of application, but if you would, turn with me to Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, for some general principles on how we do what Paul is asking us to do here in Titus 3:1. Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Let me read that slowly. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Those are very general statements. God puts governments in order, in place. Be submissive to them when you are disobedient. In some cases, we'll see, you might be being disobedient to God, but that is from a different perspective. But let's keep reading here, and we'll get to this in a minute. For rulers are not a terror to do good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. Good works. You will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, I believe this is particularly talking about the government's right to wield the sword, to protect, and to supposedly do what is right and keep things that are right going in this world. I think that's just a general statement. So if you're going to commit murder or you're going to steal someone's property, then the government should take care of that and you should be punished, and rightly so. I think that's a general understanding. Because he says here, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. And so, yes, I think he's speaking of paying taxes, particularly here. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now again, this is a very general statement concerning government. And the example here is clearly paying taxes. For to the Jews, this was a big deal. Because if you think about the Jewish nation there during this time, they were already paying their own local taxes. They were already paying their temple tax and other various local taxes. And then the Roman government came in and taxed them more on top of these things. And we must not forget that in their day, Rome, the government there, was really a religious authority, because the emperor of Rome was considered to be what? Or who? A little god. Have some type of divinity there. There was this emperor worship attached to that. And so, from the Jewish perspective, as a religious people, under the authority of Almighty God, paying taxes to Rome was like giving money to the devil. And they hated it. And on one occasion, they come and they test Jesus, saying, do we pay this tax or not? And what's Jesus' answer? Do you remember? Give to God what is God's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. So there is an authority there. Even Jesus acknowledges that. But my question for us this morning is, how do we apply this truth in all the varying situations of our day? Taxes. Okay, we may not like, I've heard someone say, what are a couple things are sure? Death and taxes. And that's probably true. But most of us don't have a problem paying taxes in general, unless we think they're way too much. We're still going to pay them, but we're not going to like it at some point. But what about when our taxes go to support abortion? That's difficult, but that's almost going to the extreme. But that's what happens. There are a lot of things that our taxes go to that in their day it went to, and in our day it goes to, that are we would not approve of. And that's, again, that's very difficult. What do we do with seat belts and road regulations and things? All these other issues that have come upon us. What do we do? What do we do for rules and regulations for property management and other regulations where we believe the government is overstepping our rights? Well, I will say very clearly, I do not have the perfect answer to this. And if you're looking for some type of black and white answer. Christians in different places, in different circumstances, will certainly approach things differently, and I think there is freedom to do that. But generally speaking, in these areas I'm talking of here, we must do our best, different circumstances on how we do what Titus is telling us here, to be submissive to rulers and authorities. I think the general principle is we do our best to be submissive to what our government is asking us to do. This is the principle. Think about Paul. He was a model citizen. He always wrote to new churches reminding them to be submissive and obedient to authorities. He didn't want the authorities coming down on this new religion, this new, what most was not a recognized religion as Judaism was in that day and time. Paul didn't want them to go through more than they needed to be, because they were making, not being submissive and obedient to the officials that God had put around them. So he always writes to them and tells them to do that. And you know what? As Christians, we should be the best citizens, because we know what is right. We know what is true. We are honest. And in many ways, we know our citizenship is in heaven. And so we should be the best citizens here. And we know what is true. But what do we do when the government requires us to go against the clear command of Christ to make disciples? I would include in this, there's a lot of things here. I'm just going to hit a few things. Preaching of the gospel, because in the early church, often they were, the apostles and those early Christians were beaten, put in prison. Why? Because they preached the gospel, which according to that time, that was against the law to do so, because they thought they were causing an uprising. In fact, in our home group tonight, Acts 16, we see many uprisings with Paul. We see that very clearly. So again, what do we do? I think that also included in this idea of what God has commanded for us to do, besides preaching the gospel, I'd put it under the whole umbrella of making disciples. And so this would include preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, meeting together in churches, organizing ourselves together, baptizing, taking the Lord's Supper, worshiping as we see fit, and lots of other things. And I don't think there's just a clear list here. If we think of Paul, he was a good citizen, right? Of course he was. But how many times did he end up in prison? So what do we say there? If Paul's saying submit to authorities, but yet in some things he doesn't submit to authorities. Well, I think if you go back and look at that, and look at Paul's life, this was usually a result of preaching the gospel, usually amongst Jews in the synagogue somewhere, and the Jews got upset. And they would take them, or his preaching, someone got saved, and it messed up the economy, someone's pocketbook. Then they would bring him along, and then he would end up in prison. But at the end of the day, what did Paul choose to do as a good citizen? Citizen of heaven? Citizen of this earth. When the authorities here asked him, required him to do something that was contrary to the Word of God and his conscience, according to the Word of God and the freedoms that he had, then he would do what? He disobeyed. And I think we know that. That's something that we understand. Now, I'm not sure if you followed the story of the congregation in Canada that chose to meet in full capacity, as they always have done during the COVID restrictions there. By the way, their restrictions in Canada are much greater than they are here, or either they're not being enforced as much here. But what happened is their pastor was arrested this week, now where he sits in jail and can't see his family. Now, he's being quarantined. And I've read more on this. Gospel Coalition put out a story the last couple days. Some people say that he was arrested because he was breaking the law during these times of COVID. He wasn't really arrested because he was preaching the gospel. Well, maybe so. But in my estimation, I'm just curious, before saying anything else there, raise your hand if you've even heard of this story. So just a few. It's pretty much out there everywhere. I think you're going to hear more because I've gone and listened to, I didn't finish it, but a good bit of his sermon that he preached last week. And I'm telling you, he would fit right in here at Grace, and we would fit right in there as far as I can tell for the most part. Pretty big church, about 400 people. You could even go to, look at other brothers in Christ like John MacArthur in California and a number of others who've said, you know what, we're trying to be good citizens, but there comes a time when, we feel like the boundaries have gone too far. So in my estimation, as far as this church in Canada, the leadership and the church have decided to obey God in their minds rather than to obey man. And, I think that we should be praying for them. And we should be praying for this pastor and his family and their church. And we'll see what comes out of this in the coming days. But I think of Daniel. Daniel in the Old Testament. He was told not to do what? Not to pray. Or, according to the scriptures there, to petition any God except King Darius for 30 days. And so when Daniel found out about this edict, what did Daniel do? Well, as he had always done, he went to his house, where he lived, and he opened his window. And when he opened his window, he prayed toward Jerusalem. Now, could he have closed the window and done that in secret? He could have closed the window and done that in secret. Of course, I'm not going to say he could not have, but he did not, and it's in the Bible for a reason. And he wasn't even preaching the gospel, was he? So he was jailed for just praying in his home. Well, not so much people would say, the world would say, not because he was praying, because he disobeyed the government in that way. Now again, he could have closed the window, but he did not. And he wasn't even preaching. He was merely praying to God in his home. So what is the principle there? What did he do in the end? He chose to obey God rather than man. And what happened? And I don't think Darius really wanted to do that, but he was caught. But he sent Daniel to the lion's den, where later God delivered him. God does not always deliver, even with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the same book. Same type of thing. And they say to God, even if our God does not deliver us, we will not follow you. We will trust in him. God does not always deliver, but he delivers in the end, in heaven. So with these things in mind, let me say briefly that there are lots of examples in the Bible and in the lives of Christians where they and where we may choose to disobey the institutions of men where we feel like we have to obey God. We choose not to sin. In fact, to be obedient in that way may be sin. Now, I don't think this is always so black and white, guys, and that's part of our issues is we argue over things that are gray often when they're not particularly black and white. I think there's great freedom with individuals and with churches to decide when they are being asked to obey something that goes against their conscience or against what the Word of God would tell us, and they're one church may decide at one point when that is good, and then much later another church may decide or may not decide. I think there is great freedom there always. But at the very least, we must preach the gospel to our neighbors and to ourselves, and we must, I believe, continue to meet together unless providentially hindered. We must continue to worship together. Preach the truths of the Word of God. We must baptize. We must take the Lord's Supper. We must sing spiritual songs. and hymns, among other things I could mention. It's not just a list. As Jesus says, give to God what is His and to Caesar what is Caesar's. And I haven't even brought in what happens in a country like China, to where you really can't meet openly, but they are meeting. And I'll put my 2 cents worth. I think that it's fine to put services on Facebook, but I do not think that through all of these things that church should become an online virtual thing. We are, one of the things that defines us is that we gather together. And we will be wise as much as we can in every situation as we gather, but we will gather together. Again, I don't know what might providentially hinder us in times of war or in pandemic that we may choose not to meet, but we will continually meet over a period of time as God's people. And I think that's one of the things that defines us as a church. And I do not know exactly what the future holds, but as a church, we will approach these things together with the Word of God in our hands, knowing that as they persecuted Jesus, so will they persecute who? Us. Let me just finish this morning. I know there's a lot there and love to have more discussions on that outside in home groups and other times, but and we can have more. And I would love to spend more time on some of these passages like Romans 13, but not for this morning. At the end of the day, we must be good citizens of heaven and good citizens here on earth. But let me finish with a couple comments. Look at chapter 3, verse 2 again. He says, speak evil of no one. This means everyone. We must remember the world is not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. The lost people of this world are not our enemy. Those who persecute us are not our enemies. We pray for them. We love them. We care for them. We share the gospel to them. We do good works to them very clearly. Also in verse 2, we must avoid quarreling. We must be gentle, show perfect courtesy towards all people. These are more works we do to the world. It is amazing how much quarreling happens on social media. Sometimes I just want to just turn it off. And this quarreling is certainly often not gentle, nor does it show courtesy. Now, I'm not saying that we do not stand for the truth. We do that. We always stand for that which is true. And that we can do this oftentimes on social media, but the Word tells us here, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle, and show perfect courtesy towards all people. Brothers and sisters, we must remember why we do good works. It is because the truth of God has come down to us in power. And then look at chapter 2, verse 10 in closing this morning. Chapter 2, verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith. This is why we do good works. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. We show the world that which is true, and we show the world the power of the gospel as we do good to one another and as we do good to the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You today in Jesus' name, based upon His work on the cross, as He died as a sacrifice in our place, and He took our sin upon His back, and You punished Him in our place. And through the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit, through the means of faith, we are united with Him. He has given us His righteousness, and we've given Him our sins. If someone is here today is not a Christian, may they understand and consider this with great urgency and seriousness today. And Father, help us as we've looked at these words briefly this morning, considering good works towards ourselves and then even towards the world. Help us, Father, to do what is right. We don't claim to get everything right, but we want to do what's right in every situation as a church. Give us great grace. And Father, we do pray for our brother who's been taken into custody and others throughout the world, in other places that are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and maybe thousands more instances that are not being reported. Father, they persecuted you, they will persecute us. And we pray for our brothers and sisters that you would help them to stand strong and give them great grace. And if you are willing before heaven to deliver them, we pray that you would do that. If not, we will trust your providence in all of these things. Help us this week to do good to ourselves, in our families, to one another, and to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father God, we just once again come to you and we give thanks for this time, for this hour that you give us each Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for your servant who was faithful to preach the word to us, Father. And now we just ask that as we have heard your word preached, Father, we just ask that by the Spirit that you would change our lives, Father, that you would apply it to our lives as we go out and we be the church that you have called us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also find us on Apple Podcasts. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove. Service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.